Great weather, hasn't it? It's incredible. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, how grateful we are to you for just the immeasurable kindness that you show us each day. Lord, we testify and join in the testimony of Scripture that says the loving kindnesses, your loving kindnesses indeed never cease. Great is your faithfulness. And we praise you for your continued generosity and mercy toward us. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which secures not only temporal blessings in this world, but eternal blessings of knowing that we will stand before you holy and blameless and above reproach. And Father, we pray that you would be with us now, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, give us grace to comprehend the things of your Word. We just confess again our need for your Spirit to illumine our minds and our hearts. We acknowledge our sinfulness and our continued need of grace. And we thank you for the abundance of grace that's been lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. All right. We are moving. Last time we focused on this, what the Scripture says about Noah. And in verses 8 to 10. And we saw that that was really something of a disjunctive kind of force in the flow of Genesis 6. And really, Genesis 6, really 1 through 8:22, is the story of the flood. Chapter 9 will pick up with after the flood and some things that God does and says. But for our purposes now, we've covered really the first 12 verses pretty much, and want to look at verses 13 through 8:22. And so you'll want to continue looking at this next week, because I think we'll need to talk about it again next week. I'm sorry I haven't been doing homework for you. I'll try to give you some things at the end of the thing. If y'all remind me, make sure to, if I start to forget to do that. Because there's some things I'm thinking about that would be good to look at as you study the text. Because what our goal is, is to learn how to inductively study the text. So the more that you can do at home, the better off we are. Thank you, babe. So anyway, what I want to do, starting off again, when you read through a text, and this is a lot of verses, 6, 13 to 8, 22. And I don't know if you may not have gotten doing that. You may not have thought there's any way that Ty would ever want to cover that much ground. 6, 13 to 8, 22. But this is the thing of narrative. In narrative, when you're studying narrative, it's much different than an epistle. An epistle is doctrinally dense. That is, it's thick. It's rich, and there's so much to each verse and word. And you can spend a lot of time on just a small passage. When you come to narrative in general, the flow of narrative is very brisk, fast. And so you'll take larger sections to see what the main point is. And so what we want to do is think about this section, the story of the flood, and what the main points that God's driving home are. And there's some things that in different sections that are emphasized at different places, and we'll try to pick up on those. But what we want to do is, just like we always do, application is built on interpretation, good interpretation, which is built on good observation. So let's observe the text or share from our observations of the text. What are some key words in this account? Genesis 6 through 8. I mean, you can pick up words from Genesis 6. They tend to be found in 7 and 8 too, if you haven't worked that far ahead. Like I said, I didn't really clue you in, so I understand. Nope, there's no deductions from your grade because of that. what are some key words in this passage? What is always a key word to look for when you're studying the Word of God? The name, that's right, the name of God. And we have two different names here, right? What names do we have in this passage? God and Lord, which we've seen earlier. God is the Hebrew word Elohim, and Lord is the Hebrew word Yahweh. Okay. It's helpful. In fact, one of the things I would say for next time, I'm going to go ahead and list where these occur, but is to look at where they... Well, no, I won't list them. We'll just say how many times they occur. You can look at that for next time, is see if there's some significance. This actually, you'll find This is where I talked this one time when we were doing Genesis 1 and 2. Remember, you've heard the old the JEPD. You may have heard of this. Those of you who are older probably certainly have. If you've been in church long or you've been to a liberal university or something, you definitely have. JEPD, this is the documentary hypothesis that Wellhausen came up with to explain the formation of Genesis. Now, we obviously think this is a bunch of malarkey, but I don't know. Anyway, this is obviously an error. But what this guy said was that you have four different sources that a redactor or an editor took and put together to give us Genesis. That it wasn't, in other words, as we see the New Testament testifies, written by Moses. I mean, the Old Testament and the New Testament witness to the fact that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So there's really no issue for us. We know Moses wrote it. But there are these liberals trying to come up with reasons to write a PhD thesis or whatever, doctoral dissertation, and so they come up with ideas like this. And the idea is, what's the J stand for? Yeah, or Yahweh, the German letter. This is why Jehovah's there, is German, doesn't have a Y, so they do it like this. And their W sounds like a V. So you see, if you take out the consonants, YHWHJHVH. Now you supply the consonants, because this is how Hebrew is written without consonants. So they had to read vowel pointings that were actually put into the text later. They weren't original in the text. It's amazing how they read. All the words ran together and there's no vowels. But if you see people's license plates, and they'll say something without the vowels and you can figure out what it says. Anyway, so Jehovah, this is what the idea is, and what's the E? Elohim. What's the P?
Priest.
That's very good. Priest. And the D?
Deuteronomist.
Yeah. Excellent. Deuteronomist or something like that. Now what they're saying is there were four guys who wrote parts of the material and they had different emphases. One of them was a guy that was really into the law. Deuteronomy. Deutera means second. Namas, law. And that's what Deuteronomy is all about, the second law. And so when he went back and he wrote Genesis, the parts of Genesis he wanted to write, he really emphasized on legal kind of terminology. Okay? And he was more like into the covenants and stuff. That kind of, this guy. This is the in error hypothesis that we don't believe. Okay? We don't believe this. But this is what some people, foolish people, believe. And this other guy, they said, was a priest who actually he works on the sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. He was big in, Genesis, Abel, sacrifice. He's one contributing all that material. And then this other guy who really likes the name Elohim, but he doesn't like the name Yahweh. And so he was the Elohim guy, and that's why you have some passages talk about God and other passages talk about Yahweh. This guy was the Yahwist. This guy was the Elohist or whatever. And they wrote different sections, and then somebody put it all together. Isn't that absurd and ridiculous? Well, they do it, though, because you will find, it's ridiculous, but you'll see how the text will be talking about. Remember Genesis 1? Like 20 times the name Elohim is used. 24 times. I can't remember off the top of my head. In Genesis 2, it's now Yahweh Elohim, without exception. And together, Yahweh Elohim. And so then, like in these chapters, what you'll see is it'll be, God, or Elohim. Remember, G-O-D translates Elohim every time, and this translates Yahweh every time. So you'll see God, God did this, God said that. Then you'll see the Lord said this, the Lord said that. And they come up with this crazy idea. Now, what we saw is, in Genesis 1 and 2, that the Lord has a reason for focusing on one of His names. It's not just, I'll just mix them in. Which one do I want to use this time? Chapter 1, remember, Genesis emphasized His transcendent greatness, and the name Elohim does that. It's a plural remember? A majestic plural. It's actually a plural form of the word for God. Actually, would normally Elohim would have normally been understood by people that spoke the language, the related languages to Hebrew, as gods. But it always had a singular verb. God's, like, this is a singular verb, everybody. Does. He does. They do. Right? Plural, they do. He does. Singular. It says God's does, because it's a singular God who somehow is plural. The Trinity is anticipated here, but also it pictures the majesty of this God who is in a sense all gods. People believe that there's a God of the water, there's a God of the sky, there's a God of all these other people believe that. There's only one God, and He's over everything. Well, then Yahweh pictures the covenant name of God, His personal name. So next time, think about, as you look at, note where the names are and think about, is there something significant there? Don't try to read too much into it, but just think about that. Reflect on that. 6:13-8:22. Okay. Now, other key words.
Noah.
Do you have a total on how many times that occurs?
In 8 it's 17, in 7 it's 14. 6 is on the other page.
Okay, so I had at least 24 total. So I probably missed some. We're all going to miss this many when you count this many times over this many verses. But it's a lot. And obviously, why? He's a key character. But it's interesting. You'll find a lot of times it seems to be emphasizing His name a lot. You remember, you kind of think about how somebody could have said something. I could say, you know, Raleigh went home from work before he came to church. And then Raleigh brought Ashley with him. And then Raleigh went out and I don't think he ate tonight. Raleigh didn't eat with us tonight. And then Raleigh came in here. You see how what I'm doing? I could have said, Raleigh came here and he brought Ashley with him. And then he went out there. No, he didn't go out there. And then he didn't. I could have used the pronoun he, right? But when I keep using His name, I'm emphasizing that. It sounds a little funny sometimes when we do that. But the Scripture does that to emphasize, hey, don't forget about this is the guy. Look at Noah, okay? 24 times at least it's used, okay? Other key words.
I will.
Okay, good. I didn't think about that one there. That's right. That's definitely a good one. I will.
Ark.
Yeah, I thought you said hark. I was like, King James. That shows how you know, deafness and a little density in up here too at the same time. Ark. Yes, ark's a very key word, isn't it? Okay, how many? Do you know how many times that occurs? I think it's about 21. Okay, Peter had 24. Probably that's probably right. Usually the smaller answer is wrong. Other key words.
Covenant.
Excellent. Doesn't happen a lot of times, but that's very. It's. We know that's a significant word in the rest of the Bible, don't we? How many times did it occur here? May not occur again until chapter 9. I didn't tally up my total on that. I've marked it in 18. Pardon me?
That's the first time it's used in the Bible.
Oh, in 6:18. Mm-hmm. That's great. Great point. This is the first time. And this becomes a very important word in the rest of the Scripture. Very important word. Todd?
That word is linked to the Yahweh.
Okay.
Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God. And in studying Genesis, there was an interesting observation. To the Hebrew, reading Genesis, Adam and Noah, these are precursors to the formation of the Israelite nation starting with Abraham. So these are kind of like, well, how did you and your wife meet? Well, let me tell you. And you go back and start with the family history. You start with that. And you start going then to Noah. But eventually the purpose of the book of Genesis is to get to Abraham as the covenant. I'm not saying the others are not important from the Hebrew mind, though. So the interesting observation is Moses as Elohim, not Elohim as Yahweh. So here's the covenant-keeping God. You know who he is. He founded you as a people. By the way, this is the all-powerful God that founded the earth and also brought Noah to the flood.
What you're saying, explain what you mean by introduces not one but the other.
In terms of significance, they're already thinking of Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. That would be their conceptual name for this personal God that is associated with them as a people. And then he starts with Elohim, though.
Okay.
So it's kind of an importance to them reasoning down to the general all-powerful God of Elohim.
Think about what Mr. Guthrie's saying, everybody. And those of you adults, you call him Mr. Guthrie too if you want to. But that's my father. That's a great point. What he's saying is, think about again the original audience reading Genesis. Who's the original audience reading Genesis? The people who've just come out of Egypt. What was the question that Moses knew they were going to want to know right up front when he goes to deliver them? Who sent me? Who sent you to us? And what's the answer?
I am.
I am. That's Yahweh. See, so Yahweh is the name that's... they had an understanding of it from being passed down before. Because, you know, Abraham and Isaac knew Yahweh too, but they didn't know the full significance. And that's what Moses tells us in Exodus, or God says, they didn't know me by this name in the same way that you're going to know me by this name. They didn't know what Yahweh really meant, like you're going to know what Yahweh means. What's Yahweh mean? Yahweh is the God who remembers His covenant and keeps it. He keeps His promises. He's faithful to His promises. They didn't understand that. Abraham never saw the fulfillment of the promises, you see. He always was looking forward to it. But you're going to understand what Yahweh means is, I will fulfill my promises. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I will fulfill what I've said. Now, what Mr. Guthrie's making the point is, they understand He's Yahweh, and now Genesis is given to them to show them more about who Yahweh is. You see, Yahweh is Elohim. He starts off talking about Elohim, Elohim, and then chapter 2, Yahweh Elohim. Elohim and Yahweh are the same God. That's an excellent point. And so this is beginning to fill out their understanding of the God who's delivered them. Kaylee? Another key word? Excellent. Earth. Very good. That occurs a lot. Anybody have a total for that? Okay. I had actually 32. 24. You know, I could be wrong. Like I said, it's 24 to 32 approximately. That's the most used word in the chapters. Earth. Okay. Lauren?
Man?
Yeah, the word man is used quite a bit, isn't it? Man and mankind. There's another word that's kind of used related to that too. A couple other words. Drew?
Water,
excellent. That's the other word that's used about as much as earth is. I think, I had 19 on that. He may have more than that. I think, Sally, you and I and Peter are the ones counting. Anybody else have a count? So we'll confer and we'll give you the decision. The judges say 19 times for water. You're a teetotaler, is that what you said? Oh. See, life's so much better when you hear the way I hear. Patty gets to laugh all the time because of what I think somebody said. Just learn to shut up and just nod your head. That's what. Oh, whatever you said, fine. Okay, moving right along. Okay, somebody else said something a minute ago after water.
We want to know what...
Yes. I missed it.
Month?
Okay, that's very good. There are a lot of references to time. A lot of references to time. That's an excellent point. Month, day, year. Okay.
Flesh.
Excellent. That's what I was looking for that goes along with mankind. The word flesh. I mean, it's in the same vein. The word flesh occurs like 8 times.
Yes,
Eddie?
Destroy.
Okay. Another one of the key words that doesn't occur too much, but it is a key word. Destroy. I think how many times do you think you have it?
I got twice.
Yeah, I think it's three total. It may, sometimes the translation will throw a different word at you too. Yeah, okay. So, we're getting a lot of good key words here. I want to focus in for a moment. Now, the earth, 32 times. Just taking this alone. This alone. And there's a question sometimes asked, or people will, objectors who like to think like JEPD kind of stuff, and some people that aren't quite that bad will think about, and they'll say things like, the flood wasn't a universal flood, it was a localized flood. Well, what does the text say? I mean, it says earth 32 times. The water covered the earth. In fact, it points out at some point, let me see, chapter 7, verse 20, the water prevailed's a key word actually there in 7, 18 to 24, occurs four times. Verse 18, the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. The ark floated on the surface of the water. Verse 19, the water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. Is that a localized flood? And look at the next thing. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher than and the mountains were covered. The idea is it covered the highest point more than 15 cubits. And everybody knows that a cubit is a foot and a half, especially if you look it up. So that's 22 and a half feet. So the highest mountains on the world were covered by more than 20 feet of water. The earth was covered in water. So that all flesh died. And that's the other thing, is all flesh, mankind, was dead. And he's very emphatic about that. We'll look at that in a second. Kim, were you going to say something? That's right. Way up. The water, the earth is covered. Okay. Back to the issue of month. Is the story of Noah and the ark, is it, some people think it's a myth. Now we know, we all believe it's actually happened, but let's think about how we can answer somebody that thinks it's a myth, because there are some people who will think it's a myth, and they just don't, they'll believe anything. They don't want to believe the Bible, and so you can't talk to them. But there are other people who believe the Bible, believe in Jesus, say they believe in Christ died on the cross for their sins, but they have trouble with things like this. Like maybe this story is just a myth. It's a made-up story to teach us something. And the question we have to ask is, how can we argue from the text to show that the text teaches it really happened? There are a lot of ways we can argue that, but what from this passage, I think the point about month that was brought up is an excellent point, because God goes out of His way to talk about time. If you're telling a mythological story, you don't talk about how many days it took. Like you read into chapter 7, which really starts, the flood starts, verse 4, for after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Universal flood. Every living thing that I have made. Verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Another reference to time. Look at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep were open. Why go into that much detail if it's just a myth? The text obviously intends to be taken as literal fact. And it just continues like that. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, chapter 7, verse 12. Chapter 7, verse 24, the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days, 5 months. The earth is covered in water. Chapter 8, verse 3. Again, at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. A geographical term, too, a location. Clearly, the text of Genesis intends to be taken as literal fact. Now, what else could you add to that from the Bible?
Jesus references.
Yeah, he didn't act like Noah's a made-up figure, did he? I mean, the Bible doesn't treat... In fact, Noah's referred to quite a bit in Scripture. I had that somewhere, but I don't think I can pull it up too quickly. But you have it all the way up into 2 Peter, talking about him being a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching the Word of God. And he was a real man who lived in a real time and space and who experienced the judgment of God but was delivered because of his faith. He really built an ark. And the size of the ark. How big is the ark? Say it one more time. 450 feet long, and then 75 feet wide. So 75 feet wide, this is about 45 feet across this room. The what? Oh, yeah. I used the holy cubit when we put the chairs out to make sure that they're right distance apart. They were giving me a hard time last Saturday when I was doing that. We said we bought that not at just any old office supply store. That came from the Baptist bookstore. It's a holy cubit. Anyway, but seriously, this is 45 feet or so across, another 30 feet wide, and then imagine 450 feet long. 300 feet's a football field, so a football field and a half long. This 75 feet wide, and then 45 feet tall. That's four stories. Now, if somebody's telling an ancient myth, people don't have a clue. You know, today when we think back on ancient myths, modern man thinks he's so smart. You know, and we look back on these ancients and stuff. The ark is big enough, it's conceived, actually, it is plenty big enough for every type of animal on the face of the earth to live in it. Now, it means not every single kind of cat, but cats. A cat could have lived in it, and a dog, and every kind of bird, and every kind of everything would have lived in the ark. In fact, one of the things that was brought up, I read recently on, which website it was that they're saying the ark was actually, seems almost too big instead of too small. You know, we see those little, like, you get the little decorative things for your kid's room, and it's like a little bitty boat, and Noah's poking out the side, and the elephant's there, you know, and how could they possibly survive? Then the ark was this huge boat. And how long did it take to build? Yeah, 100 years plus. Todd?
Can I read my comment from my study Bible?
Absolutely. It will. This is the Ryrie Study Bible, so take it with a grain of salt.
Okay, so it says, a vessel of such dimensions would have a displacement of about 20,000 tons and gross tonnage of 14,000 tons. Its carrying capacity equaled 522 standard railroad stock cars. Each stock car can hold 240 sheep. Only 188 cars would be required to hold 45,000 sheep-sized animals, leaving three trains of 104 cars each for food. There would be enough space to provide range for the animals to move around. And it's estimated today that there are 17,600 species of animals, making 45,000 a likely approximation of the number Noah might have taken. So 17,600 times two, plus allowing for extinction, kind of fits.
And there are certain animals that are taking more than two each.
Right.
The clean animals that are going to be offered as sacrifices, which obviously that's the pea guy, the peace, yeah. The priestly guy. I'm just joking. Yes.
I heard somewhere that
Included
the dinosaurs, Noah could have fit all the animals in only half of the ship.
Yeah, that's right. Because, I mean, he would have had to carry dinosaurs on the ark as well. And so and of course, the other thing, what's true before Genesis 9, what do we know about, well, we know man didn't eat meat before Genesis 9, or wasn't commanded to. After the ark, he's commanded to, God puts the fear of the animals. So there was a much more harmonious relationship between the animals, and it's gotten worse. I think sin has corrupted that too throughout time, made it more and more adversarial. That's why one of the things that about heaven is the lion lays down with the lamb. That's the way it was in the beginning. That's a great point. The dinosaurs being on there too, something to think about, isn't it? Bob?
I'm pretty sure that Martin said it was high, so I don't think there's a mention of rain before Noah built the ark. So
We're expecting a flood. It hasn't rained in a long time. It never has rained.
I don't even know what it is.
Yeah. And I'm sure that was, that is, a lot of, most scholars actually think it didn't ever did rain until this, and that the Lord had watered the earth from water coming up and dew, you know, that kind of thing to, you know, you get a lot of water just with that, but not rain. Troy?
Okay, other side of the coin, because we taped and we didn't really watch, but Discovery had this whole thing about Noah's Ark, and they took the local flood. The ark was too big, it couldn't have been seaworthy, so it must have been a lot smaller than they really said. They did sort of hit the nail on the head with the number of animals, so they thought, oh, they took the first approach, which was every animal could not have ever fit on there, or two of even every type that we know of today. So they finally narrowed it down to the type of animal argument. But yeah, they came, and then the other one that, so some shipbuilder said this never could have floated. Another guy, climatologist or something, said that even if it rained for 40 days, 40 nights, there's no possible way there could have been enough water to flood the earth. So, of course, you watch this on Discovery, you think, how do you respond to something?
Well, and yeah, the Scripture talks about water coming up from within, too.
Well,
and, you know, the God that can create, yeah. Well,
it would have had to rain a lot longer, and there'd have to be a lot more water than we find evidence of today, which
yeah.
I don't have a problem with that.
Well, of course, and God, could, obviously, if he decided to, he could create some water.
Yeah.
Well, that's right. They want to limit, and that's why it's good when you watch things like that. Make sure you watch, you know, kids watch them with your mom and dads and help you understand them. And realize that these people don't believe and that Satan is working. Sometimes they don't understand even what they're doing, but Satan's trying to deceive them and us through that.
Well,
all right.
They're always looking for a strict naturalistic explanation.
Yeah, everything's got to be able to explain naturalistically because they really don't believe in God.
Right.
So, some interesting things to think about. I had a train of thought that I wanted to wrap up.
The train derailed
in the
big arc.
Yeah, he derailed the train, didn't he? With all that train talk that he was doing, those train cars. I'm still thinking, how many train cars? And how, amazing. In the New Testament teaching, it clearly teaches that the ark was a reality. Noah was a real person. And so that Jesus believed in the ark and the reality of the ark, and Jesus believed in the reality of Noah, then that's good enough for us. And we know that settles it. Anyway, still can't get what I'm trying to think of. It'll come back to me in a minute if I need
it.
Mitchell.
Exactly.
Excellent point. Yeah, that's right. Another thing that says these were real people and a real event, and that all flesh came from them. These are the only eight, and that's emphasized if you read the text and just look at how he's emphatic about that. And observe that next time how he emphasizes who went on the ark. I mean, you know, because we already know. You can say it one time, and I can remember who those eight people were. But the text seems to go out of its way to remind you. Noah and his sons and their wives and his wife. Did I mention earlier? Once the Lord knows, to make a real impression on us, he's got to make this clear and impress it on our minds. So he does make it clear to us. Okay, in Hebrews,
yes,
we'll read that.
By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith.
Excellent. It emphasizes, of course, his faith again, which relates to what we talked about last time too, that the Lord had favor upon him. And then he was righteous. We saw the ordering. And then he was blameless in his day. And then we see his he walked with God. And then we're going to see something else about his character. I want us to note something else. You know, when you're reading narrative, we talk about, look at the speed of the narrative. And one of the key ways to notice the speed is to look for what? When someone begins to speak and you got quotation marks. Those are important. You know, the narrative's going along, rocking along very fast, and then someone said. What are the who speaks in Genesis 6, 13 through chapter 8, verse 22? How many different speakers are there? There's one. The only person that speaks is God. And where do we have Him speaking? Let's go ahead and let's start at verse 6, at chapter 6, 13. And of course, the key word then becomes, this is always a good word to mark in narrative, especially, is the word said. Right? It helps clue you in. Someone's talking now. Okay? The word said, the Lord said, or saying, occurs in, well, it occurs in chapter 6, verse 3, chapter 6, verse 7, but then now for our purposes, chapter 6, verse 13, chapter 7, verse 1. Let's just do this. 7, verse 1. 8, verse 15. And 8, verse 21. Four times. So there are four times that God begins to speak. And so it's good to sort of analyze what He says and then what happens. Okay? So chapter 6, verse 13, the Lord gives Noah the warning about what He's going to do. Right? God said, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." And then He says, "Make for yourself an ark." He tells him what to do, exactly how the ark should be, verses 14 to 16. Verse 17, He reiterates again, "I'm bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh," or destroy all flesh, "in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish." Verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind." That emphasizes again the kinds. Not every single bird that we have today, but the kinds of birds that we had today were all there. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen today. Every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you and keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all. Well, that ends, verse 21 ends the first oration of God. Okay? Chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 4, the Lord speaks. "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." Okay, now I want you to look at what does 7:1 to 4, 6:13 to 21, God is basically warning of judgment and He's giving instructions. Right? And He's being emphatic with His instructions and clear. What do you find happens immediately after the instructions are given? What's the text say? What's that? Yeah, Noah does exactly what he's supposed to do, doesn't he? "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him," verse 22, and then emphasized, "so he did." Chapter 7, verse 5, "Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him." God gives a command, Noah does it. This is what the faithful do. And this is what we need to do to avoid judgment. When God's going to judge things, you do what the Lord says. And those who have been favored by God, those who have been declared righteous by God, remember, favored means grace, received His grace. They've been declared righteous, justified. Those who walk with God, we see by example, are those who will obey God. Okay? Obedience follows grace and justification. Always leads to obedience. So something we see here. And then it's emphasized, chapter 7, verse 5 through chapter 7, verse 16 really emphasizes His obedience. Look at the flow of thought there. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, 7:5. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground. See the repetition. He's making sure we understand what happened here. That went into the ark by Noah twos, male and female, as God had commanded him. Did we mention commanded was a word that was a key word? Well, clearly it is. The word commanded. And it occurs in 622, 75, 79, and 716. And it goes on down after that second, as God had commanded him, 79. It came about after the 7 days, verse 10, that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month on the 17th day, the fountains of the great deep burst open. Something happened underneath the surface of the earth, and the water comes out, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, who? The sons of Noah. You see the emphasis here? It's like Todd was saying, how did we get where we're supposed to, where we are today? Remember the nation of Israel? Well, this is where we came through Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth. The Lord is making clear where everything has come from. And anyway, look what he does after that. The sons of three wives of the sons with him entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, and all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by two of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. You see, Noah did exactly what he had a job, didn't he? Just think about that for a moment. You know, we get commanded things and we think, this is too hard for me. Well, he had to build an ark that was a football field and a half long. I would imagine me having to build a little chicken coop, you know, and it's going to take a miracle. But obviously God enabled him, but still, that's why he had 100 years to do it. He and his three sons building this huge building, coating it in pitch. Now we built this ark. People are mocking us because what are you doing building this monstrosity? Well, Noah's preaching to them. God's judgment is coming, and they don't care about that. He's being faithful to God, waiting all this time. Is this really going to happen? Did I really hear correctly from the Lord? Well, the Lord made it clear to him so he would know. And so he's making it clear to us what he commanded to him. He made it clear. He builds the ark. Now he's got to gather the animals. Come here, kitty. I mean, you know, that sort of thing just kind of boggles the mind. But obviously God sent the animals to him. But he still, the idea though is that he had to really be taking inventory. You know, have we got one male, one female? Have we got seven males and seven females of that the clean animals? And look about the food we've got to bring in. We got to feed these animals for, you know, 7 months. Can you imagine that? I mean, the grain. When you go to the grocery store and you come home and you get to Patty now wash the produce, and it seems like it takes forever, you know. She does the veggie wash because she's very conscientious about our health. I appreciate that very much, except when I'm washing the apples and the stuff, you know. But you wash that and you think that's a lot to do. I mean, this was an incredible job, but he did exactly as God commanded him. There's no hint of him complaining. He was called by God. God's Spirit was upon him. The task was superhuman, beyond what anyone could ever expect to do, and yet he did it without so much as a murmur, according to the text. Now, I'm sure there were moments where he probably struggled, but the text is basically describing a man of great faith who said, God has spoken. This may make no sense to me. It certainly may make very little sense to me. I've never seen rain. It makes no sense to all the people around me mocking me, but it doesn't matter because I have heard from God. And though they all mock me, I will be obedient to God. That's the heart that God blesses. That though the world be against me, if God is for me, what's it matter? And that really does apply, you know, if God is for us, who is against us? And that's clearly something the Lord is just spending all of this time, I mean, because he could have told the story in a very short fashion, but the weight of these words upon words, saying over and over again, every kind of animal, all of the dimensions of the ark. We didn't have to know all of that, but the Lord's giving us all these details to press in upon us this enormous task that God gave this one man and his three sons and their wives. But God equipped them. God never calls you anything He won't equip you to do. And so they did it, and they were saved. And so they were saved, we are saved. Now, how does that speak to the original audience? Think about in their setting. What's that?
They're just the opposite because they're complaining about
food. Yeah.
Complaining about water, but complaining about...
Isn't that amazing? I mean, they hit a bump in the road and they're ready to go back to Egypt. How many times they say that? You know, at the Red Sea, we were better off back in Egypt. Now you brought us out here, gets killed in the desert. God delivers them. They go through the Red Sea on dry land, and then they don't have any water. Well, Moses, we've been better off to stay in Egypt than die out here of thirst. And so God brings water out of a rock, and then they have no bread. And so God gives them bread out of heaven. And before He gives them bread out of heaven, they say, we have no bread. We'd be better for us to go back to Egypt. We're going to die of starvation. I mean, how many times do you have to see the hand of God and His faithfulness? Well, this is a prophetic revelation of God's faithfulness and His ability to deal with any task, any difficulty. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, He can save every kind of animal from a flood. He can deal with wickedness and destroy it utterly so that He vindicates His holiness and He preserves righteousness, and at the same time, He's able to preserve His people, protected from that, and all of creation. He can do all that He needs to do. You think about what they're thinking also as they get ready to go in the Promised Land. They're dealing with all these wicked people, these giants that remind them of the Nephilim, scared to death. How are we going to do this? We can't do this. There's no way we can do this. What do they need to know? God commanded it. If God commanded it, God's going to do it. And it doesn't matter what it looks like to us. And this is what Joshua and Caleb understood, didn't they? They didn't argue with them about, hey, yeah, you know, when the guys say that in Numbers 13, I think it is, and the guys say the city or wall and the wall stretched to the heavens. And they had some guys that were like, news writers always trying to sensationalize things, you know. Man, these walls, they go all the way to the heavens. And these guys are giants. Remember what they said about how big the giants were? They made us look like grasshoppers in their sight. I mean, think about how big a guy's got to be to make you look like a grasshopper. They were 50 feet tall. And still, I think I'm still bigger than a grasshopper if you're 50 feet tall. I'm like a squirrel or something. He's got to be 150 feet tall. Well, they're saying all of this, and Joshua and Caleb don't argue with them about the giants. They don't argue with them about the wall, but they say, let us go up and take the land because the Lord has promised us. All the difficulties are irrelevant because God has promised us. And that's what this story is just another example of that. The Lord is faithful. He will fulfill His word. We just trust His word. Though the evil come in like a flood, He will preserve the faithful. He will fulfill His promises to us. And we can take the land. We can do whatever He calls us to do. I would encourage you for next time to, we said, observe the uses of the names of God. Look at, you know, continue to look sort of at maybe some repetitions that come up, things you see, the just observing the text like we talked about tonight, but particularly looking at what God says in the four times He speaks, and then what Noah does. And I think we can probably, well, I won't say that. I think there's a good chance we might wrap this up next week and move on into chapter 9, but we don't want to rush it. There's certainly some things I want to do at a couple of places, so we may take 2 more weeks.
It's interesting that they're on the ark over a year.
That's right. By the time they actually get off the ark, It's over a year because after, and that's the kind of thing to observe. you know, look at that, add those dates, because God gives us the dates, lays them out. You know, He sends the dove or the raven, then He sends the dove, and He sends the dove again. And see, the Lord's, He's taken us through the time. He could have just said they were on the ark this long and they got off. Nobody, He takes you through that story to let you feel the weight of what Noah went through. When are we going to get off the ark? You know, is there going to be something left? You know, God's preserving. There brings the olive branch. You know, He's purified things. He's cleansed things. He's remade the earth, as it were, for His people. Okay, so observe that again next time, particularly looking for what Noah does after God speaks to him. We've talked about some of it today, but look at the other ones as well. All right. Any other comments before we... Let's go ahead and share prayer requests then. I've got some prayer sheets here. Missionaries of the month are the Martins, who've been in need of prayer, their health issues. Continue to pray for them. And sickness and other issues. We've got Ray Pitts, if you haven't heard, was admitted to the hospital on Tuesday or Monday night. He was having some chest pains or some discomfort and had been feeling bad. Was that Alicia? He just was been feeling bad for about a month or 6 weeks. Yeah, and he was Tuesday night. Okay, he was taken in Tuesday. Because that's when, yeah. Okay, and he's going to have a catheterization in the morning. They think that, they feel certain he hasn't had a heart attack. And they think that it may just be one blockage that they may have to do angioplasty on tomorrow. So it's basically a praise, but he's got to go through the procedure tomorrow. We don't take anything for granted. So let's pray for him tonight that the procedure will go well, that he will be back to himself. I saw him today, and we were joking about his handshake, you know, because he still shook my hand firm, even in the hospital. And if you're shaking hands with Ray, you know what I'm talking about. You know, and you can't hardly, if you're a guy, you're going to get, girls get the hug and guys get the handshake. And so he still had a pretty good handshake even in the hospital. And we were talking, and I thought, boy, we need to put out a warning when you come back after you go through this heart. You know, you've been restricted blood flow for the last probably 3 months. And so, man, he's going to really hurt you next time he comes in. So be aware of that. Caution. Out of Janie Bowles is had not have her chemo the last couple of weeks, and she needs our prayer. Janie, just they're still going to be checking you. Have you got a CAT scan date yet?
Monday.
It's a CAT scan to see how that's progressing. The chemo right now has been causing her a lot of discomfort. She's got sores in her mouth and some things that have been really painful. And so they're going to either cut back on it. If it's working, they'll cut the dosage. Or if it's not working that, if it's just not working that well, they'll change drugs. So let's pray for wisdom for that, for the scan on Monday. Okay, the Martins are here again at the bottom, the missionaries. And then we have our two missionaries left today, Chance Cooper and Ian Vorpahl, and they pulled out at 5:15, or they had to be at Hebron at 5:15 at the academy, or they
had to be at 4:45,
and they actually got there. Oh, I mean, that's amazing. How many high school kids somewhere at 4:45? That's awesome. That's a miracle. The rest is downhill from there. Now let's pray for them. They should be in on the ground then. Okay.
And then it was about an hour and a half drive to their village.
So they're on what time?
2 hours behind
us. Okay. Like mountain time. Okay. Let's pray for them tonight. And they'll be back a week from tomorrow. And pray for Mom and Becky as well. And Michelle Higgins is back at work. She said it's physically, she's struggling. Have you talked to her last day or two? Okay. Assignment. Go home tonight and see how she's doing.
She's here.
No, actually, where is she?
She was here.
She okay.
Because she was tired.
Not feeling well. Rachel, do you have any update on how your mom's doing? Is she going to try to, is she still working all week? Or she? Because I know she needs to think about, we were talking about she might actually have to quit because it's so physically demanding on her. But she still work today?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's pray for her for wisdom there. They put her back on a really hard job. She was hoping they'd take it a little easier on her, but they haven't. So she needs our prayers. Any other prayer requests you want to share before we pray?
Which is when we go out on the property and walk apartments, vacant apartments.
Wow.
So it's kind of creepy going out there not knowing.
It's happened a couple of times now?
It's happened twice yesterday. We had the police out there, and then once today. And we're not the only ones that they're going to. We think that we're in a bunch of different ones because they said between on 400 exits 10 and 13, which were exit 10, people are breaking in. And there's been,
okay.
We've had problems over the past couple of weeks of just kind of sketchy people being on the property we don't recognize and sitting in their cars.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of scary right now.
Well, let's pray for Ashley Clay then, just for the Lord's protection and for God to grant grace to the police to deal with this.
Yeah.
And to protect you and the other folks working with you.
And we're not in a bad area. I mean, we're in Alpharetta, so.
Yeah, it's sometimes shocking how those things happen in areas that you would not expect.
Mm-hmm.
Keith?
Michael and I are going down to Mississippi to lead worship and do a concert of his music this weekend for a Disciple Now youth event.
And they're in Pascagoula. It is Pascagoula. Okay. Pascagoula, Mississippi.
Mm-hmm.
That's exciting. His friend of Michael's from college, sort of?
Yeah, he met him at undergrad, but they were kind of in this small reform group out on the campus.
Okay.
And kind of, they hung around Southern together, even though none of them really went there and finished it.
Okay, so Michael's going to be, you guys are going to be leading music and singing together.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, for the youth,
yeah.
Kind of a
and Michael's giving his testimony.
Discipleship weekend. Yeah. Okay, great. And y'all leave?
We leave on Friday morning.
Friday morning. And you will be gone all weekend then.
Yep.
So let's pray for the Rodericks.
And also my brother, we got to talk to him about the gospel like a couple of Sundays ago. And we addressed a lot of issues that he had, but he's still kind of like hesitant to go anywhere. Leap of faith. He doesn't really want to go beyond science. You know.
What's your brother's name?
Christopher.
And his last name?
Benson.
He's the one that lives in Atlanta?
Yeah.
Somewhere? Okay. Let's pray for Christopher Benson, for his salvation, the
yeah.
seed to be take root in his heart. That's exciting. And continue to pray for my grandfather, W.J. Blackburn, Dad's dad. He's still tumors growing. What kind of a neat thing. Some of you will remember 1999. Well, not many of you will remember this, but you may remember 1999, but you weren't here in 1999. We had a really amazingly difficult situation happen in our family. My cousin, first cousin, Lori, her son, she had three children, she has three children, and her youngest was killed in a car accident on Thanksgiving Day, 1999. And what really happened, it wasn't a car accident so much as he was hit by a car outside of their house. And he was riding his little, you know, four-wheeler toy or whatever, and rode out in front of a car and died 4 days later. And he was almost 5 years old. And so it was really, you know, it was just a devastating time. Was hit by a person that went to their church. It was just, you know, just awful. Not only that, but Lori had been inside with her, and she had you know, they fixed Thanksgiving dinner, and she was like her shadow, and she said, "Ben, why don't you go outside and play?" And that was the last thing she ever said to him. So it was really hard you know, but they love the Lord. And anyway, they had they had started some kind of memorial fund way back then for him. You know, people just obviously in the church were reaching out, and the community actually too. And so they apparently got a lot of money and decided what to do with it. They renovated the baseball stadium at First Pres Day School Macon and actually named it after him. He would now be 13, and his brother was actually on the baseball team as a freshman, Taylor, his older brother, 2 years older. And it was really neat, to kind of a neat healing time. The director of the school, I mean the athletic director, who's a Christian, obviously, at First Pres Day School, you know, believers and stuff, and was telling about Ben and, you know, his little, some things from his young life before he went home to be with the Lord. And anyway, talking about his heroes, you know, his heroes were King David and then Chipper Jones. But his biggest hero was his big brother, Taylor. Oh. And Taylor was over there. He'd played his JV game, and he was crying. And his older sister, Rachel, was crying. And, of course, Mom and Dad were. But it was really a sweet time. And, you know, there was a lot of hope about him because he understood the gospel. And the Lord knows what he's doing. And so we'd had hope all along. He was with the Lord, you know, and confidence, had a lot of reason for confidence in that. But it was so hard, such a devastating thing to go through. Really hard on Mom, especially the circumstances. And just a mother is always tougher, I think, things like that, to let go of the emotion. Everybody, you hurt forever, but it was just really beautiful. And so I just praise God for that, that we got to go down last night and be a part of that and see it and just see the continued faithfulness of God. The mysterious things that happen, somehow He's weaving together something beautiful. So anyway, that's just a praise. But let's share. If you have another prayer request, let me go ahead and assign these. Who pray for Job and Jenna D. Martin? Kim Kuntz. What's the latest? You know, we mentioned a while back, when we were on the trip, we prayed for her related to the liver test they were doing and stuff, and that all came out okay. She's just been feeling miserable, and they don't know why. And they keep testing things, and the good news is it's not what they test for, but the bad news is they still don't know why she's feeling bad. And Kim has 40% breathing capacity. She has since she was 15, and so everything's very tough on her. In fact, the doctor told her she would never have children. Now she's got four, you know, and that she might not live to be that old because, you know, that kind of breathing capacity, illnesses and stuff. Anyway, now she's, I won't say how old she is, but she's older than I am. And but she's a wonderful lady, loves the Lord, but she has been feeling bad for a while. So let's pray for her tonight, for wisdom, that the Lord will give grace to them. So who'll pray for the Martins, Bob? And Bob, would you also pray for our worship, like it says there on the sheet? Just read that verse of Scripture and pray for the Providence worship on Sunday. And then Ray Pitts, pray for Ray. Peter, would you pray for Janie Bowles as well, Peter?
Should I read the Scripture too for that? Before that?
Pardon me? Yeah, that'd be great. Read that Scripture. And then, okay, we've already got the Martins. Our missionaries, the young missionaries, Chance Cooper and Ian Vorpahl, who pray for them? Keith, will you pray for them? And then Michelle Higgins, wisdom for her. Ashley. And then someone pray for Ashley and the situation at work. Or protection, Todd. And then we got the Rodericks, who are going to be ministering this weekend to the youth in Pascagoula, Raleigh. And then Christopher Benson. Keith. And then Kim Kuntz, Grady. And then I'll pray for my grandfather. Keith?
Well, I didn't mean to add another one, but I'm supposed to meet with some parents on Friday because I had a discussion with my students last week about Catholicism and the differences between Catholicism and Christianity. And two of my students are actually, I think their parents are Catholic. They go to a Catholic church. And they wrote me an email and they said they had some concerns about the discussion we had in class.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm pretty sure they're going to come at me.
That's when?
This is Friday that they want to meet with me.
Okay.
So just wisdom and love for them.
Have you talked to the principal at all or anything?
Yeah, I'm actually meeting with I already spoke with the principal today. It was kind of iffy with her, but I'm supposed to meet with the president tomorrow, and he's a pretty sound guy, Scott Smith. So I'm hoping he'll be really supportive.
Okay. I'll pray for you too on that. Is there any other prayer requests? Ty? So your sister, is she out of state?
Yeah, she's in Michigan.
Okay.
What's her name?
So what's her name?
Sean.
Okay. You pray for her, Linda?
Sure, I'll pray for Sean, but I want okay. to say that my brother, Danny, I think Carolyn sent an email around about he has melanoma cancer, could possibly have 6 months to live. He's not a believer.
Danny Bagnoni, B-A-G-N-O-N-I. Dad, would you pray for Danny? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just pray as the Lord leads us here.
Says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And we pray, Lord, that the worship of Providence Church will glorify you and edify all of us in our fellowship. That we will be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, our requests will be known to you. And the peace that passes all understanding will be a part of what we feel.
Father, we thank you as we study tonight that nothing is impossible for you. Everything you give us to do, you will enable us to do. And we pray for Ray tonight and Jean as well, because she's not feeling well. We pray that the catheterization and the possible angioplasty, if it need be done, would go well, Father. We long to see them both back here safe and with their families. We pray to do a mighty work in their hearts and souls. Comfort them, protect them. And we pray for Janie, Father. We rejoice that she's here tonight with us. And we're sorry that she's going through these difficult times in deep waters. But we know that you do all things well, that even through the difficulties, we come to know you in a way we never could have without the suffering and the pain and discomfort. We pray that you would be gracious to Janie, touch her body and heal her. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, please set my heart on you and my eyes on you, Father God. Pray that you would hear our prayers. Thank you that we're able to come to you and set our requests before you, Father. Pray that you would give us faith. Give us faith in your truth, Lord. I just ask that, that your word will be real to us, that it will be real in our hearts, Lord. I lift up Chance and Ian to you, God. I pray that you would protect them, God, as they're on this trip to this other country, Costa Rica, Lord God. I pray that you would protect them, be with them, Lord. Give them hearts for you, give them hearts of service as they go over there, Lord God. I pray that their minds would be on heavenly things, not on earthly things. I pray that they would see that this is just a great opportunity to minister to people that need the ministry, and especially just people that need you, God, need salvation, they need the truth of your word, they need the truth of the gospel. And I pray that you would bring your word to them. God, use your Chance mightily in your hand as instruments for righteousness, as tools for you, God, in your hand. I pray that they would be completely obedient to you, and that you would choose them for your glory, for your kingdom, Lord God. And just pray also for Chris, Lord God, that you would just continue to work on his heart, Lord. It's really neat to see when someone is sort of waking up, maybe, possibly, but I just pray that only time will tell, but that you'll just continue to not let, please just pour out your grace and don't let go of him, Lord. Hold on to him and continue to just give him ears to hear, give him eyes to see, and convict him of his sin, Lord God. Give him a heart of repentance. And I pray that he would turn to you and see his need of a Savior. I pray that he would believe in you, trust in you, God, for salvation, Lord. I pray that you would just keep working in your heart. Providence, bring them to people and in the path of people that can speak to them and share your word with them. And pray this in your name.
Dear Lord, just pray for Ms. Higgins that you will ease her pain, and I pray that with her job they can find something for her to do that isn't so demanding on her. And if not, I know that you'll provide for her and just help her ease her nerves about making a decision to leave her job, and I just pray that you'll be with her and
yes, God.
Ease her pain, and I just love you, dear Lord, and thank you that you are a great physician and healer, and just pray that you'll be with her.
Father, your word says that some trust chariots, some horses, we remember trusting the Lord our God. We know that safety is from the Lord, just as you saved Noah. God, I pray for Ashley and her protection at work with these crimes. I pray that you would keep them far away from her and her associates, and that you would just put a wall of protection around her. God, I pray that these criminals would be caught, and that this situation could be removed by your judgment and blessing, and causing these people to be held to the law. We just commit this situation to you and ask for your protection in Jesus' name.
Father God, we ask that you give us the ability to trust you more, Father, in our faith, that we can grow of how good you are to us, and that you are our provider, and that all things that we have come from you. All the trials that we go through, Father's ordained by you, make us strong in our faith. Father God, we lift up the Rodericks to you as they leave this weekend to minister in the church this Sunday, Father, that you'll give them wisdom, that the church be blessed by their being there, Father. blessed by them, Father. We praise you and your goodness.
Yes, God, be with them.
Father, we just come to you now, praising and thanking you for how you love us, and how you bless us, and look up to you, Linda's brother. Sent for you, we pray that you would minister to him, that you would heal him. But Father, we in all things we give thanks. So we thank you that this you would use this even now to bring him to the end of himself. But Father, we pray that you would open his eyes as he hopefully reads this book. That you would open his eyes and open his ears that he might see the marvelous and wonderful truth in your word. That you would draw him to yourself and would bring him to salvation and truly would heal him. More importantly, spiritually, that we call for you to bring him to yourself. And also, we lift him up and ask your healing in your body also, Father. We pray that you would prepare even now that his heart, soften his heart. And pray that for him and Bob, you would give him wisdom and opportunity that they might be able to minister to him during this time. Just lay at your feet, Father. We truly know that you are a great physician. And we pray for healing both physically and spiritually. We pray for Jesus.
Yes, God.
Father, we are so blessed to know that you are the God of all mercies. In fact, your word calls you the Father of all mercies. And we come humbly before you because you said that you dwell in a high and holy place and also with those who are contrite in spirit. So we come and we pray, our merciful Father, for Sean. My heart breaks that she's so young and in the place that she's at, it's so hard. But we thank you that you are sovereign over all the affairs of man. We pray that you would put her there to bring her to the knowledge of your Son. We ask that you would send godly women who are sound in their doctrine to teach a Bible class in that prison, and that Sean would feel her heart drawn to go, and that her ears would be open to your word, that it would pierce her heart.